This audio is produced by Biblical Truth Ministries, sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. It is biblicaltruthministries.org and cbcg.org. Biblical Truth Ministries is dedicated to the truth of God's Word as preserved in the original Hebrew and the Greek. As we know today, there are so many different translations in the world that you have to be very careful that you have the right Word of God and an accurate translation of it, because so many are attempting to put out debauched translations, so-called, of the Bible. And all it is doing is degrading the Bible and cutting people off from the knowledge of the Word of God. So therefore, that's why Biblical Truth Ministries is here. Now, we're going to continue Lies in the Pulpit number one, which has to do, as you will remember, how that in the catechisms of the Catholic Church, that they removed the second commandment from the listing of the Ten Commandments, and how that has spawned idolatry and has given a justification for idolatry to the Catholic Church. Now, there is no way that idolatry of any kind can be justified, because God is not going to give his honor and glory to another. God is not going to be found in the form of anything that a man can make. So when God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, he gave them instructions of what to do, because they were going into a land that was filled with idols and statues and images and superstition. Because superstition and demonism comes along with idolatry, they go hand in hand. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 7, and let's see what God says they were to do. And as we saw last time, they didn't do it, and we'll see how bad it became. And then what we need to do is just ask ourselves the question, how do we stand? How many idols do we have? And are we willing to get rid of them and destroy them? Are we willing to repent to get them out of our lives? You know, some people believe that they have to have a crucifix always with them. And that's why you see so many cars with crosses hanging down from the rearview mirror. They feel as though as if they die without a crucifix, they're going to hell or purgatory, see. All those are two other lies that we'll get to a little later. Now, let's see the instructions that God gave to the children of Israel here. When they came, when they were ready to go into the land. Now, let's come here, since we're at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. Let's go back two verses, chapter 7 to verse 24. And let's dispel another myth about God. God has not given his commandments to us to cause us harm. He has given his commandments to us to be a blessing, so that we are not harmed, just the opposite of what people think. And if you want a very interesting Bible study yourself, just go through and ask, which of the commandments of God are not good? Now, verse 24, Deuteronomy 6, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. It's for our good. That he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness. See, because if you're doing what God says, it's not your righteousness, it's God's righteousness, which then becomes yours. If we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Now, chapter 7 and verse 1. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you go to possess it, and you cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughters you shall not give unto his son, or your daughter shall not take unto your son. And you will, for they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. And thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. That's what God said was to be done. When they did that, God blessed them. We're going to see a little later in the New Testament that that actually happened because of the preaching of the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus. Quite a thing. Now here's the reason. Verse 6. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. And so today that's for his church. Those who belong to the true church of God, which there are many different congregations and branches throughout the world, but they will be the ones who will be keeping the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ, as we will see later. And when God calls someone, he's the one who does it. Now we'll talk about how does God call and so forth later on. So God set his love upon you. Now if God loves you, he doesn't want anything coming between you and him. Just like a husband and wife, when there is true love between them, they do not want anything to come between them, any other man, any other woman, any other thing. And so that's why the second commandment where it says, where God says, I'm a jealous God. That is for good. Now continuing here, he says, chose you. He did not choose you because you were more in number than any other, but because you were the fewest of all people. And God always deals with the few. Remember this, here's an overall truism you can never forget. If the majority are doing it, it's not from God. Another one. The majority has never been right. And that especially applies to religion. Now, verse 8. Because the Lord your God loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, that's to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt? Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And that is still true today, because we're going to see about loving God and keeping the commandments. Now notice this, verse 10. Does God deal directly with people? Yes, he does. Can he punish them? Yes, he can. Does he give them space for repentance? Yes, he does. That's why the wicked are not destroyed immediately. And he says to the wicked, he has no delight in the death of the wicked, but that they repent, that they change, that they return to God. However, there comes a point, verse 10, and repays them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. Now, you just think about how many people are long-lived who have hated God, who have turned against God, who have gone after Satanism and devil worship. Now, today, a lot of people are so enthralled, as a matter of fact, mesmerized and hypnotized with various forms of rock music and hip-hop music and rap music. Okay, question. How long have these, especially the debased performers and artists, so-called, lived? They are involved in drunkenness and drugs, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, every sin under the sun, and reject God. And there's even one group called KISS, which is nicknamed for Knights in the Service of Satan. And different ones like Alice Cooper. Well, how long do they live? They all die at a very young age, don't they? Why? Because they rejected the commandments of God. Now, that needs to be a lesson for us. And 99% of all of that music is not from God. It's from Satan the devil. Now, God says, he'll take care of the wicked. He will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. You, therefore, shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God shall set you keep unto you the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. And you shall be, he will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your kind, the flocks of your sheep, in the land which he swore unto your fathers to give you. And you shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male nor female barren among you or among your cattle, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you have known upon you, but will lay them upon those that hate you. Now that's quite a blessing. Why would you not want to have this kind of God on your side? Why would you not want to love this kind of God? Why is it that people turn against God? Well, because they don't love him. They don't want to keep his commandments. And especially when people have come through, like this generation has, come through World War II, Korean War, the Vietnam War, and so forth, there has been a progressive degeneration of morals. And likewise with it, almost parallel, a progressive degeneration of the Word of God through strange and weird translations as they are coming now, is one that's coming out here shortly, which I'll comment on recently. Now let's take a look, because we saw last time how the children of Israel constantly went after Baal and Ashtaroth. Now let's come to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. 1 Kings 18. Now, as we saw last time, Baal is a sun god. And all the images to the sun, and all the churches and cathedrals that so many, even so-called Christian churches have, are actually places of Baal worship. They face the east, And they meet on Sunday, which is the day of the sun. And Israel is always given itself to this. Now, when I talk about Israel, do not think about the 13 million people who call themselves Jews today. Because Israel, the children of Israel, came from all 12 tribes and had become great and mighty nations in the world, of which United States, Canada, Britain, Australia, and the northwestern democracies of Europe are the descendants. So when I speak about the children of Israel, that's what you need to have in mind. The Jews are scattered amongst the children of Israel, wherever they are, for the punishment that God brought upon them, which we can talk about at a later date. But all Israel went after Baal worship. Now let's come here, 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. Now, there was a conflict between King Ahab and Elijah, the prophet of God. And what we are going to see is how people view things. For example, today, a lot of people wonder, well, why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? Why does this happen? And they never ask the question, why did they leave God? Why do they not keep his commandments? Why do they reject the true word of God? Can you expect the blessings of God when you reject him and follow other gods? Of course not. So this is the setting that we have here with Ahab, who went after all the pagan gods. And as a matter of fact, Ahab married the daughter of the high priest of Baal in Phoenicia. And she helped bring, and her name was Jezebel, and she helped bring pagan worship and idol worship to all Israel. And true to God's word, he always sends a prophet to warn. Now, Ahab didn't like that because Ahab thought that Elijah was causing the problems that they were suffering because they were in the midst of a 3.5-year drought. So verse 17 now. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, are you he that troubles Israel? And he answered, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, and that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you followed Balaam. That is the sun god. All the versions of it. We have a modern day version of that, like an ex-president who is caused all kinds of debauchery to fill the land because of his conduct. And he does exactly the same thing. In his latest book, My Life, he blames everybody but himself. It's like King Ahab. You know, so what's new in the world? Human nature is the same. So Elijah answered, I have not troubled you, Israel, but you and your father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450. So they had 450 denominations. And the prophets of the grove, 400. So now we've got 850 different denominations. And that sounds about right for people today, you know, just looking in the listing of churches, and you'll probably find there are about 850 different denominations. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. Now you see, with too many people, God is not a reality. God is an opinion. What do you mean by an opinion? Well, someone asks you a question concerning, let's just take the one for example, you shall not commit adultery. Or you shall not make any graven image of any kind, of any likeness, either one of those. And you ask them, why do you have this? Why do you do this? Don't you know God says you shouldn't do that? Well, you know, those are old-fashioned laws. We don't need those today. I believe we can do anything we desire, and God will believe us. Now, that is, God will bless us, rather. That's not true. That's an opinion. Remember this. Too many people believe that their opinions are truth because they believe them. And so what Biblical Truth Ministries is trying to show people is this. There is the truth of God, and if you don't believe the truth of God, it really doesn't matter what you believe, because it's not in accord with the Word of God. Now, God has given free choice, so you can believe. However, every single individual is going to be judged for what he or she chooses to do. That's just the way it is. In the case of idolatry, we have seen, they're cut off from God. In the case of sexual immorality, God has many punishments, many venereal diseases. In addition to broken marriages, broken lives, delinquent children, all the mental and emotional and spiritual problems that go with it, because they do not keep the commandments of God. God is an opinion to them. You ask an adulterer, well, don't you think you ought to quit committing adultery? Well, you know, the Bible says that you should. And he'll answer back and say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Then when he gets in trouble, or she gets in trouble, then they want to turn to God. Well, unless there's true repentance, there isn't going to be any answer from God. So they're stuck in opinion. What is your opinion about God? What is your opinion about the New Testament? What is your opinion about the Old Testament? Does it conform with the true Word of God? Do you actually believe God? Not just believe that He exists, but believe Him to obey Him. See, what Elijah was showing here is that you cannot approach God with an opinion. You have to believe Him. And you see, they had two opinions. Some said, well, the Lord is God. Another said, well, Baal is God. So, Elijah's going to prove who God is. Then said Elijah to the people, I, even only I, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it to pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Okay, good enough. Verse 24. And you call on the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under it. So that's what they did. They took the bullock which was given them, they dressed it, they called on the name of Baal from morning unto evening, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. There was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Now, you might try that with your idol. If you have an idol statue, crucifix in your house, how is that dumb carved thing by the hand of man going to answer any of your prayers. It won't. So he mocked him, said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he's sleeping and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out. Quite a thing, isn't it? Cover themselves with blood. You can even see that in documentaries on the History Channel today. The people do that today. Trying to please their gods. God is not pleased with that. We'll see a little later what God is pleased with, but not with that. So then Elijah, after that happened there. So they kept at it until the time of the, it says the evening sacrifice here, but it means the time that Elijah did his sacrifice. So he took the 12 stones according to God's instruction, verse 31, made an altar, and he put a trench around it, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Verse 33, he put the wood in order, cut the bullocks in pieces, laid them on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water ran down about the altar, filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And then all the people saw it, fell on their faces. That means humility and worship. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. So then they did away with all the prophets of Baal. And in the future, when Christ returns, all the prophets of Baal are going to have one chance to repent. That will be it. Now let's continue on. Let's see how this, what happens when you have a society given to idolatry? Let's come to 2 Kings, since we're back here in Kings. Turn a few pages over. 2 Kings 21. And let's look at another king who reigned 55 years. His name was Manasseh. And let's see what happens. Because you see, people are inclined to follow their leaders, and when the leader says it's okay, it's okay. Just to give you an example, the young people in America today are being seduced, and being seduced by their leaders in school, in government, religion, and in politics. And when the situation with Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky came up, he said that was not sexual relations. So now there is an absolute plague, an epidemic among teenagers for illicit and oral sex. We might as well be plain, because we are living in a world that is debauched and understands nothing else but plain language. So if that offends you, that's too bad. God wants it said, and there is freedom of speech. And they're even having to have, because of pornography online, which teenagers come home from school, since mommy is not there, she has to work, and dad is not there, or maybe it's a single parent family, which is also a curse indeed. They go online and they're addicted to pornography, and then they go out to parties on Friday and Saturday and do the things that all the pornography shows them to do, and they come down with various diseases and mental upsets, and it destroys their lives. And now they even have to have rehabilitation centers for teenagers who are sex addicts. Now that shows you something. When the leaders are corrupt, the people become corrupt. And that's the lesson of Manasseh here. See what he did. He's 12 years old and he began to reign. Reigned 55 years. Verse 2. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And isn't it interesting how many times that a son from a good father will turn out to be corrupt and debauched? And he reared up altars for Baal, made a grove, he did as Ahab, king of Israel, which we read about there, worshipped all the host of heaven and served them, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem I will put my name, great effrontery to the name of God. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, made it look like St. Peter's Basilica. Which is an abomination according to God. Now, it may have what people say, beautiful art, but you look at it, and what I'm reading here describes exactly what it is. You can understand that's not from God. How can it be from God when they officially removed the second commandment? So they can have their idols, they can have their artwork, they can have their images, they can have their statues, they can have their crosses and crucifixes and all of these things. See? Well, this is what Manasseh was doing. He made his sons pass through the fire. He observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits, getting into witchcraft, Satanism. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set up a graven image of the grove which he made in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of this land which I gave their fathers, only if they would observe to do according to all that I commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. So you see, the if is always on human beings. Since God is a God of truth and cannot lie, there is no condition upon God. But people put the conditions upon God because they don't want God to respond to them in their sins rather than repenting of their sins. So then God has to deal harshly. And you might think about why God is dealing harshly with this nation right now. Verse 9, but they hearkened not. Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Deception, conspiracy. Would you not say that the teachings in the government schools today are not seducing our children? And television, MTV, commercialism, the giant corporations, are they not seducing our children? Destroying them? We'll talk about why in just a little bit. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, so God always sends someone to warn. and all of his prophets are not necessarily what you would consider religious. There have been many people condemning the kinds of things that are now mainstream in America, but it has been forced and seduced upon the people by the politicians, by the religionists, you see. You're living in a wicked and an evil world, and God is commanding you to repent. God is commanding you to know the truth. God has sent his word to free you from all of this. Verse 11, because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations and had done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and had made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such an evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. Now, question, did God send the Jews into captivity as 601 to 585 B.C.? Yes, he did. Did he destroy the temple? Yes, he did. Did he destroy the people out of the land? Yes, he did. And not only that, after the rejection of Jesus Christ, which we'll cover in another time because that's another subject, but he also rejected the temple in Jerusalem and destroyed it absolutely, completely because of the sins of the people and the rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, God says he'll bring evil upon them. Are we having more and more evil come upon us as a nation? On every side. We have war. We have storms. We have droughts. We have floods. We have accidents. We have death. We have disease. Everything that's written in Deuteronomy 28. Because we've been given the best of everything in the world and the blessings from God, and we've turned our backs on God. Now that is the biblical truth of the matter. So here's a history lesson. You may not like it. It may sound a little hellfire and brimstone and harsh to you, but nevertheless, it is true. And this is the biblical truth of what God will do. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, because you see, he sent the 10 northern tribes off into captivity because of their idolatry. And the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down, and I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day your fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till it filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. This is what's happening in our cities. With the gangs, with the murders, with the drugs, sponsored and promoted by weak and insipid governments. And because mothers and fathers do not want to take care of their responsibility of rearing their children. And the churches are afraid to speak the truth lest they lose money. I mean, we're in a serious situation here. Very serious. Much innocent blood. Now then, let's look at what happens when people reject God. Let's come to Hosea, the fourth chapter. Why do we see the things that we do today? And it's terrible, and it's miserable. But it comes because of the choices of people. Let's come to one of the smaller prophets called the minor prophets, the book of Hosea. That's right after the book of Daniel. Until we finish it. Okay, Hosea 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth. That's what we have today. No truth. I even saw in the paper recently where there is a network that can be accessed by cellular phones with the phones that they have today, where they can send out messages to this network of their 3,400 on it already, and it's called Lies and Alibis. So that you can have someone make an excuse for you to your boss, to your girlfriend, to your wife, to your husband, to your boyfriend, so you can cheat. So you can make it look as though that you really have something going on and you don't have it going on. They are even going to have on sale on that Lies and Alibis network, which is run by cellular phones, where you can even have background noise. Where you can say, oh, I had a flat tire on the freeway, and you push the button and here you have the cars going by. And instead, you're sitting on the beach two-timing on your wife or your husband. See, the reality of deception is so great, it pervades the whole world. Now, just like I wrote on the introduction to Biblical Truth Ministries, in today's world, a diabolical, deceptive, guiding spirit has taken hold of every aspect of life, from the cradle to the grave. It is a universal problem affecting all nations, peoples, and religions of the world. This worldwide phenomena permeates nearly every institution of government, the electronic printed media, nearly all schools, universities, and religions on earth. Now, as I read the rest of it, understand how this is describing this nation and world. There is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. God has to be removed from the government, from the schools, from the home. And then they wonder why all these things come upon them. Because God will not hear an answer. If you send him away, he'll oblige. Verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Does that not describe our nation today? Our nightly news? Yes, indeed. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now, continuing on, verse 3, therefore shall the land mourn. Do we have floods and droughts and fires and tornadoes and hurricanes? Yes. And everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. And that's true. That's who you watch the news. It's happening. They can't fish here or can't fish there because the fish are no longer there. Verse 4. Yet let not man strive nor reprove another, for your people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shall you fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Now verse 6 is a key. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Which means you go back to verse 1, the lack of the true knowledge of God. We're not destroyed for knowledge today because of the sake of knowledge. We're destroyed for the lack of the right kind of knowledge, the knowledge of truth of God. As a matter of fact, we are overrun and inundated and flooded with so much knowledge and things coming in through the news, through the internet, through the newspapers, through books, that we have a glut of knowledge, like it was prophesied that knowledge shall increase and many shall run to and fro. So the lack of knowledge, the lack of knowledge of God. How many know God? How many know how to pray to God, to worship God? How many know what His commandments are? How many know which day that they should worship on? Now notice, because you have rejected knowledge, and if you have a Bible in your house and you don't use it, you are rejecting knowledge. If you have a Bible on your computer and you don't use it and you don't seek the truth, you're rejecting knowledge. There's a penalty for that. I will also reject you that you shall be no priest unto me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So that's why God says to repent. Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is going against the commandments of God. Sin is breaking the Ten Commandments of God. And yet, what are we talking about? The lies from the pulpit, number one, the changing and removing of the Second Commandment, and that leads to every one of the things that we are talking about here. And know this, as I said on a sermon, another sermon recently, God is going to judge you on whether you worship Him or idols, and He's going to judge you on your sex life. Those two things are the primary things that God is going to judge people on. Just that simple. Now, I know people don't like to hear these words, but if you want the truth, understand the truth is a sword which cuts is an awful thing. All forget your children. Have our children been forgotten? Yes. As they increase, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory to shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests. And don't we have priests and ministers who are just as sinful? Yes, we do. I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat, not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. And that's what's happened. That's why people today cannot work, cannot think, cannot study. Their word is no good. They're ruining and destroying their minds with drugs, alcohol, and illicit sex. Verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stock. Well, they won't return to God. They'll go to their idols. Or they'll go to their gurus. And their staff does declare unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err. And that's exactly what we have in the United States and in the world today. The spirit of whoredoms. And they've gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms. Behind the shadow thereof, or because the shadow thereof is good. Well, they don't do that today. They go to bars, and they go to nightclubs, and they go to all of these places. And it's just like it says in the New Testament, men don't come to the light because their deeds are evil, and they don't want them exposed. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. And I will punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, and your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that does not understand shall fall. And there is a day coming upon this nation that it is going to fall. When it falls, you're going to run around, you're going to wonder, what's happening, what's happening, what's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. God's punishment has come directly in your neighborhood. Now let's see a little more concerning idolatry. Let's see the progression of how this takes place. Let's come to Romans, the first chapter. And let's see what happens when a people reject their God. There are automatic penalties. Now, some people are religious who reject God, who don't think they reject God, because what they do is say, oh, well, we don't have to keep the commandments today. Jesus did it for us. And as Martin Luther said, you can commit adultery 1,000 times a day or murder 1,000 times a day, and nothing can separate you from God because His grace is stronger. Nonsense. A lie. Well, let's come to Romans, the first chapter. Now for the New Testament, I will use the scriptures from Faithful Version, which we have information on our website on where to get it and how to get it. Okay, Romans 1, and let's pick it up in verse 18, because you see, this goes back. What we've covered here is just a sampling of history. You could go into any society and see the punishments are the same. How about Pompeii? Covered with all the volcanic ash, and what did they find? People whoring. And caught in all kinds of perverse positions, and their death was entombed in the dust and hardened. So when the flesh and the bones inside rotted, it was almost as if that there was a casting of that person. Now, Romans, the first chapter. Matter of fact, this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, doesn't it? There'll be times we'll talk and study about Adam and Eve. Indeed, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, verse 18, Romans 1, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Don't they do that? Oh, we don't want the Bible read. Oh, we can't have public readings. Can't have the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. Can't teach the Bible in the schools. You can teach all kinds of perverted sects. Suppressed. Because that which may be known of God is manifest among them, for God has manifested it to them. They know about God. Oh, they say they believe in evolution, but they've never proved evolution one iota. They can't even find a missing link. For the invisible things of him, verse 20, are perceived from the creation of the world, being understood by the things that are made, both his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All these great intellectual professors and scientists and scholars who reject God are without excuse. It doesn't matter what they may think they are or who they claim to be. It matters what God says. Now, verse 21, here's the key. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their reasonings, and their foolish hearts were darkened. While professing themselves to be the wise ones, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed creatures and creeping things, all idols. Notice, you see, when there's idolatry, what happens? God deals with them, doesn't he? Didn't God say he would deal with them face to face? Yes, he did. We'll notice he did this. Verse 24, for this cause God also abandoned them. Now, if you don't want God in your life, he'll be obliged to leave. If you want him in your life, you better repent. Abandoned them to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts. So the first thing that happens, you're given to your own lusts. And that's what happens. To disgrace their own bodies between themselves could not be any more manifest than same-sex marriages today and all forms of perversion and homosexuality. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the created thing more than the one whose creator, who is blessed into the ages. Amen. Now, when that happens, now notice, we're going to see God does it again. For this cause, God abandoned them to disgraceful passions. For even their women changed the natural use of sex into that which is contrary to nature. And in the same manner also, the men, having left the natural use of sex with the women, were inflamed in their passions toward one another, men with men, committing shameless acts and receiving back within themselves a penalty fitting for their error. And in exact proportion, as they did not consent to have God in their knowledge. So that says a lot. There are some people who have some knowledge of God. So God gives it in proportion. Because some knowledge is better than no knowledge, but some knowledge of God is not saving knowledge of God. That may give a person a better life in their lives and in the world. But here's how precise the judgment of God is. And in exact proportion as they did not consent to have God in their knowledge, God abandoned them to a reprobate mind. Now, a reprobate mind is most clearly understood in what is called today postmodern thinking. That is, minds void of judgment and understanding. To practice those things that are immoral, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, guile, evil dispositions, whisperers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things and practices, disobedient to parents, void of understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who commit such things are worthy of death, not only practice these things themselves, but also approve of those who commit them. Now, the other day, I had an opportunity to watch a television set that was hooked up to DirecTV. 400 channels. And while I was waiting for my son, I had the opportunity to go through 400 channels. And guess what I found? What I just read. What I just read kinds of them. It was amazing. Now, I have cable TV, and I've got 40 channels or 50 or whatever, you know, and you can flick through that and nothing flat, you know, there's nothing on. Why? Because it's given over to all of this stupidity and nonsense and sin. And all that does is spread more sin and multiply it and exacerbate the problems that people have and so forth. And it's really something. That's why there needs to come a time of repentance. Now, let's come back here to Luke 13. This is important. See, now, lest anyone think I'm picking on them, let's see what Jesus said. Luke 13. Luke 13. Verse 1. Not that time there were some present who were telling him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, because if you do not repent, you shall likewise perish. See, so God expects repentance. Can people repent of these sins that we have mentioned? Yes. If they go to God in true confession, on their knees and praying to God for forgiveness and blotting out their sins, as the Bible shows the way that repentance ought to be. Yes, indeed. See, because no one is above the judgment of God. That's what he's saying here. So if something happens to someone which is awful and evil, like in this case, that Pilate took and killed them and had their blood mingled with their sacrifices, you know, some people would make the judgment, God had to do that because they were evil people. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. So he's saying, unless you likewise repent, you're going to perish. Verse 4. Of those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you suppose that these were debtors above all men who lived in, who dwelt in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but if you do not repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's what God wants. Now let's see what happens with real repentance. Come to Acts 19. Acts 19. Nope, let's come to Acts 17 first, then we'll go to Acts 19. Let's see what the Apostle Paul preached. Acts 17 and verse 16. Acts 17 and verse 16. Now, Paul went to the pagan city of Athens, where was the center of pagan worship in Greece, right there at the Areopagus, right there where the great temples to the gods were and all the idols and so forth were. So verse 16, and while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. What we're talking about. The sins that come as a result of idolatry. And his spirit was sorely moved within him. Because of this, he reasoned earnestly in the synagogue with the Jews and those that worshiped there, and daily in the marketplace with those who met with him. Then some of the philosophers of the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him. And some of them said, what will this babbler have to say? And some said he seems to be a preacher of foreign gods because he was preaching to them the gospel of Jesus and the resurrection, which is also, as we will see, the gospel of repentance. And they took him and brought him to Mars Hill. Now, this is the central, most important speaking place in all of Athens, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that is spoken by you? For you are bringing certain strange things to our ears. So then we desire to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and strangers sojourning among them spent their leisure in nothing other than to tell and to hear something new. So they didn't have 400 channels of television. They had 400 different speakers. Then Paul stood in the center of Mars Hills and said, You men, Athenians, I perceive that in all things you are very reverent to deities. And that actually means you're worshiping demons. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your veneration, I also found an altar on which was inscribed, to the unknown God. I see they didn't want to miss out on anything. If they couldn't think of a god or make an image of a god or goddess or whatever or animal, they figured, boy, we better be on the safe side and we better make an altar here to the unknown God and inscribe it to the unknown God, lest he be offended with us, you see. Now, there are people who are very superstitious that way today. So then, he whom you worship in ignorance is the one that I proclaim to you. He is the God who made the world and all things that are in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now, you need to understand something about the Greek religion here. Let me just give you a little synopsis of it so you understand what's happening. The Greek religions believed that all men were immortal souls in heaven before they came into a human body. And that the one who created the heaven and the earth was a demigod. True God was the ether of heaven from whence the souls come from. So the one that they would identify as creator, they would have to say, we need to go beyond the physical things to reunite with the true essence in heaven. So needless to say, they didn't believe in the immortal soul. Now this is what they're talking about here, see. So Paul is right in the middle here, explaining to them about the true God. And he's the one who created heaven and earth. And he was not a demigod, like they claim. See, and he explains it. Verse 25. Nor is he served by the hands of men, as though he needs anything. For he gives to all life and breath and all things. And, of course, as Jesus said, to the just and the unjust, he gives it to everyone there, you see. And he has made of one blood all the nations of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, having determined beforehand their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, in order that they might seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and might find him, though truly he is not far from each one of us. You need to understand that. If you feel God is far from you, he's not. And Paul here shows them how to get in touch with the true God through repentance and prayer. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Now you need to understand that. God has made you through the power of procreation. You live and move and have your being because of him. And the truth is, no human being has anything that he or she did not receive. You came from your father and mother, and you came into a world that God has created. And everything that men have done has only been to rearrange what God has previously created. He says, even as some of your poets among you have also said, for we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, now notice how this gets into idolatry, you see. begins preaching against idolatry. We should not think that the Godhead is like that which is made of gold or silver or stone, a graven thing of art devised by the imagination of man. For although God has overlooked the times of this ignorance, he now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, how all-encompassing is that? That's all-encompassing. Now, he commands them to repent. Whether they will or not is another story, you see. And whether you will or not is another story, because that's a matter of choice that you have to make as an individual. Why do you want to know about God? You want to have all the blessings without obedience? You want to get rid of the curses while you kind of snuggle up to God until they're gone? What is it that you want of God, you see? Or are you truly going to repent from the heart? Then he gives a warning here, verse 31, because he has set a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, having given proof to all by raising him from the dead. And that's what went against all the religions of the Greeks. They believed in the immortality of the soul, and that has been transferred into the so-called Christian professing religions. The Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. There is no immortal soul. So he's preaching the resurrection of the dead. So there we have repentance and resurrection, verse 32. And after hearing about the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but some said, we will hear you again concerning this matter. So Paul went out from among them, but certain ones who believed joined themselves to him, and so forth. Now let's come to Acts 19. Let's see what happens when this is, the truth is preached, when Paul was in Ephesus, and he was there for, pretty close to 3 years. Now let's begin Acts 19 and verse 8. Then he entered into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and refused to believe, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples and disputed these things daily in the school of a certain Tyrannus. And this took place for about 2 years, so that all those who inhabited Asia heard the message of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, what is so important about Ephesus? Because Ephesus was the great center for the worship of the great goddess Diana. Now, let's see what happens when he preaches against idolatry and the occult. And, of course, this is so profound because it fits today. How many people are involved in the occult? Okay, let's see what happened here. Verse 11. And God worked special miracles or special works of power by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or cloths that were brought from his body to those who were sick, the diseases departed from them and the wicked spirits went out from them. Then certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, took it upon themselves to pronounce over those who had wicked spirits. Well, we're dealing with a lot of this stuff. People are led away by wicked demon spirits, aren't they? That has to be handled too. This world is becoming more and more demonic. You can see it in everything, everywhere. So we're exactly the same place that Ephesus was. So here, what they wanted to do, these were counterfeit. And to pronounce over those who had wicked spirits the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Now there were certain men, seven sons of a Jew named Siba, a high priest, were doing this. And the wicked spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I have knowledge of, but you, who are you? good lesson. Don't go out and set yourself up as a preacher or intending to do work of God. Verse 16. And the man in whom the wicked spirit attacked them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, and they escaped out of that house naked and wounded. Now this became known to everyone inhabiting Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Then many of those who believed came forward and confessed and declared their deeds. And many of those who practiced the occult arts brought their books and burned them before all. This means not only their books, but their tarot cards, what we would call today Ouija boards, and the various things that they would have in tapestry and idolatry, they would bring those forward. And burn them before all. So this was so astounding that out here in the city square, I don't know how far this was from the Temple of Diana, but here they were burning their books, their occult art, their idols, their statues and everything. Great repentance. And they calculated the cost of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So now a great depression was going to happen in the idol industry in Ephesus. And so what happened? You can read the rest of the story. Demetrius and other silversmiths got together and started a riot against Paul and the disciples. And they went into the Colosseum there and were shouting, "Great is Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians," for over 2 hours. And Paul barely escaped with his life. So you see, even though some did repent, what was the general reaction of the public, see? They didn't like it. You know, some people wouldn't like it if, when Christ returns and they're going to go in and destroy all the idols. Yeah. Now let's finish this off. Let's come to 2 Corinthians 6. And let's understand something. You cannot worship God with idols. Because once you forsake the second commandment, every other sin is going to follow. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what does righteousness and lawlessness have in common?" And that's what's wrong with Christianity today. They want the righteousness of Christ, but they want the lawless living, that you don't have to keep the commandments. That's why it doesn't work. That's why professing Christianity today is hollow and empty and vain. And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what union does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? Or what agreement is there between a temple of God and idols? For you are a temple of the living God, exactly as God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, so that tells you more about what God is going to do. That's why God hates idolatry. Now let's ask the question, will any idolaters be in the kingdom of God? Okay, let's see some warnings here in the book of Revelation. Even against churches of God that allowed idolatry and fornication and adultery. See, those two things go hand in hand, don't they? Revelation, the second chapter. Let's come here to verse 14. Now, if you want some sermons on the seven churches of the book of Revelation, you can go to our church website, cbcg.org. Here, verse 14. Christ is talking to one of the seven churches, and he says, I have a few things against you because you have them, you have there those who hold the doctrine or the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Sexual immorality. See how the two go together? Yes, they do. So there's a warning. Now let's look at the church in Thyatira and let's see what he says here. He says, verse 20, I have a few things against you because you allowed that woman Jezebel. Didn't we read about Jezebel back there in 1 Kings 18? Yes, indeed. Who calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants into committing fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her fornication, but she did not. God always gives time of repentance. But when you know knowledge and you have the truth of God, then you need to act upon it. See, God always gives a space of repentance. Well, they didn't. Now let's come here to Revelation 21. And we're going to see that idolaters are not going to be in the kingdom of God. See? Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, when people are burned in this lake of fire, they're not suffering. They are burned up. God is not going to torture people forever and ever in an ever-burning hell. The judgment is going to be the second death, cast into the lake of fire. They're not going to be there. Okay, let's see again here. Come here to Revelation 22, so we want to know the final word of Jesus Christ. Here it is. Verse 13. Now let's go back to verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to each one according as his work shall be. When Jesus Christ returns, what will your work be? Because you're going to be judged on it. Now, if you repent and are baptized, receive the Holy Spirit of God, and begin to walk in the ways of God, then to you will be eternal life. But if you do not repent, and if you are not baptized, and you do not keep the commandments of God, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. You will be burned up in the lake of fire. Jesus says, verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There's no getting around Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who keep his commandments. Same message that is in the Old Testament, is it not? Yes, indeed. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. But excluded are dogs, sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and everyone that loves and devises a lie. So the first lie that we've examined from the pulpit is idolatry. You can study your Bible even more and learn even more about it. But that is the biblical truth. When you get rid of God and you substitute him for idols, then God is going to abandon you. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.